Allow me to read you a passage from a book, and you tell me what book it's from. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on it being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. What book are we talking about? Ah, yes, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, about the year 1775, and about two cities. And what were those two cities? Be London and Paris. You guys knew that one too, right? Good, good. Yes, London and Paris. How about A Tale of Two Other Cities? For this, I go to a larger book. This is The City of God by Augustine. Speaking of two cities himself, though not London and Paris, he writes his book speaking of the godly city versus the worldly city, as if there are two places in which one can have a citizenship, the city of God or the city of this world. And he begins his book, it's several books long, by saying this: I know how great is the effort needed to convince the proud of the power and the excellency of humility. An excellence which makes it soar above all the summits of this world, which sway in their temporal instability, overtopping them all with an eminence not arrogated by human pride, but granted by divine grace. For the king and the founder of this city, which is our subject, has revealed in the scripture of his people that statement of divine law: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's prerogative, but man's arrogant spirit, in its swelling pride, has claimed it as its own and delights to hear this verse quoted in its own praise, to spare the conquered and to beat down the proud. Therefore, I cannot refrain from speaking about the city of this world, the city which aims at dominion, which holds nations in enslavement, but is itself dominated by the very lust of dominion. I must consider this city as far as the schemes of this work demands and as occasion serves. For this world's city, there arise enemies against whom the city of God has to be defended. Though many of these correct their godless error and become useful citizens of that city. Augustine, writing against a lot of this book, at least the first several books in it, are against the city of the world, his apology making a defense against the Roman Empire and all the lavishness of that empire. He talks about how the city of God, on the other hand, is founded entirely by people who converted from one city to another. Imagine that, a city who has no natural citizens, but all the citizens are those who came and changed over their alliances and changed over their allegiances to bear allegiance to this new king. And in the city of God, this king is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, now that we've had Masterpiece Theater for the night, let's go to Scripture. James chapter 3, verse 13. We're talking about A Tale of Two Cities here. Two very different ways of being, two different ways of thinking. James here refers to them as two different types of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God and a wisdom, if you would call it, or put it in air quotes, a wisdom that comes from the world. There are two different cities, two different ways of being, two different wisdoms, and we will have to make a decision about which ones we speak out of and we act out of and that we live out of eventually. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray now that you would teach us so that our lives and all of our allegiance could be more into your hands completely and entirely. that we would hold no memory, no allegiance, no hope, no desire back for that old city or for this world, but only to be yours completely and entirely. This I pray in your name. Amen. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. For such wisdom doesn't come down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. This is the word of the Lord for us together tonight. Gentleness comes from, we are to live, do our acts in a gentleness that comes from wisdom. Or as you might have if you have another translation, not a gentleness that comes from wisdom, but meekness. And even more, to me, powerful word, as it is the opposite of powerful. Moreover than gentleness, a meekness. Who among you is wise and has understanding? Well, then by his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness or meekness that comes from wisdom. I was reading a children's book this past week. Oh, more Masterpiece Theater. I was reading a children's book with one of my children this past week. We were reading a book called Escape from Mr. Limoncello's Library. Anybody, anybody been reading a lot of third grade level literature for elementary school? Oh, my daughter and I have been. And we were reading together Escape from Mr. Limoncello's Library. It is essentially, let me give you the rundown, it's Willy Wonka, but in a library instead of a candy factory. So for some of you, that's a non-starter. It's like, go back to the candy factory. Why are we in a library? It's a eccentric man who builds an eccentric library and brings some children in so that they can solve a puzzle full of riddles and escape from the library. And the first person to do so wins a prize. But the neat thing about it is the Willy Wonka of this book, Mr. Limoncello. There are the rude kids, just like there were in Willy Wonka. There is the Veruca Salt, if you will, of Mr. Limoncello's library. And there are kids who get kicked out early because they're not playing by the rules and they're not being kind to each other and they're lying and trying to steal from each other, various clues they have. But one of the neat things about the book is at the very end, after they all get out, this eccentric Willy Wonka character goes to all of those rude and rough kids who were kicked out early and he invites them back into the library. Though they were too vile to win the day, that day he still offers an invitation to them, yet that they should come back, be they ever so vile, that they should come to the library and learn and read. And it's a lovely thing, this kind of gentleness that comes from wisdom. Let me look down here. I think that's the last book-themed illustration I have for tonight. Yes, it is, in fact. So, there you go. Those of you who don't like to read, we're done with those for the moment. But yeah, this is the sort of gentleness that comes from wisdom, a gentleness that realizes the need for truth but is gracious and always inviting for people to come back in it. There are, in a sense, two ways to live here. There is a wisdom that is earthly, and there is a wisdom that is heavenly. And the wisdom that is heavenly produces gentleness, but this earthly wisdom is all about envy and selfish ambition. Now, I dare say we don't have to talk about this one very much because we all know about this one. I don't have to explain to you envy and selfish ambition. We're born into the world. We know the world. We're like fish in water when it comes to being in the world. We live in it and we breathe it and we drink it in at all times. So we know what envy and selfish ambition are. We see it all around us. We see the way that the leaders of the world do things, how they advance themselves, how all their actions can be calculated to gaining power for themselves. Envy and selfish ambition are the words, but these have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Envy, selfish ambition, those are of this city. Those are not of his city. So if we are to participate in the kingdom of God, there must be no envy and selfish ambition within ourselves. Again, we all know what it's like to feel this welling up inside of us. It absolutely happens for pastors about other pastors as well. I told you guys a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night about one pastor who I've been listening to a lot lately. His name's John Onwuchekwa, and he started a church in Atlanta. Really impressive guy, and I was listening to a podcast interview of him, and they were just talking about how he's planted the church and how he was back at Dallas Theological Seminary at these certain years, and I was like, wait a second, I was at Dallas Theological Seminary in those years. Maybe I knew him. Maybe we ran into each other, and then in the course of the podcast, I find out he's younger than I am. And here I am for the first time, I had that moment where I'm looking up to this guy who's younger than I am, and it hurt a little bit. There was a little bit of selfish ambition inside of myself that was checked at that moment, and I felt it at that moment. But you can see this amongst pastors looking to advance their career. You could even make it sound polite and be and seem polite to advance their ministry, but for the sake of Christ. And yet, sometimes when you get down to it, it's simply envy and selfish ambition. This sort of living, this sort of attitude, it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic, James says here. Furthermore, he says also, this leads to disorder and it leads to evil practices. There's not room for us trying to advance ourselves. There's not room for envy. That is us desiring to be in the same way advanced as someone else in the kingdom of God. We live only by graciously thanking the Lord that he let us be a part of his work, that he let us into his kingdom at all. Again, this is, shockingly, a kingdom that has no natives. All of the citizens of this kingdom came from another one, the kingdom of the world. Came and asked for peace and asked for citizenship, and all who asked were admitted. Thanks be to God. I would like to mention as a side note here, when we're talking about this, where he says in verse 16, where there's envy and where there's selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. This is only one time of many in Scripture where we understand that disorder isn't what God wants for his people as a church, rather order is. And so conducting ourselves in an orderly way is worshipful to God. And you see this already. This isn't an admonition for us to change. This is simply to explain to you and remind you why we do some things the way we do. We have a generally, regularly recognizable way of doing worship, right? We kind of do it the same way every time, and this is good and orderly and right. And we could change that. Perhaps we're not married to it, but we do things in an orderly way. Sometimes we diverge from that in small ways, but specifically to uplift and recognize people. Like this morning, there were several people who had been out for a long amount of time. We like to recognize them. And Chris tonight, you know, it's good to see people back who have been out for a while. And we take a moment from the order to recognize and to admonish and to lift up people and to be thankful that they're with us. But otherwise, we conduct ourselves orderly and orderly for the sake of God. There's nothing inherently perfect about our order, but it is orderly. Furthermore, our business meetings, likewise, do the same thing. If you don't attend business meetings, come on. I'd love for your participation in voting for the congregational issues and you participating in the governance of the congregation, as is your calling and your right as a member of this church. But our business meetings are worshipful to the degree that they're done orderly. That is to say, everybody has an opportunity to speak their piece. We don't speak over each other. We take time to be heard and be heard clearly and coherently, and somebody else to be heard and to be heard clearly and coherently, because disorder frequently not only comes out of bitter envy and selfish ambition, but it does also come out of those. Disorder. This God who created an orderly universe doesn't have disorder for us, but order. And so when we conduct ourselves in an orderly way in worship and business, we do so to the glory of God. A brief digression. Now, back to it. Let's talk about the wisdom that is from above. What he says here is first, by your good conduct, you should show that the works that are done in gentleness come from that wisdom. But down in verse 17, he says, furthermore, the wisdom from above is first pure. It is peace-loving. It is gentle, compliant. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is unwavering, and it is without pretense, or you might say, sincere. This is a delight and a joy. And furthermore, this is verse 18, perhaps the best of them all. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. What an excellent verse there to put on a throw pillow. Wisdom that is from above produces a gentleness, and it produces a love for peace. It produces compliance, is the word that's used here. It makes us compliant to God's will, which is good and right. This works in a large way against, to use another illustration from church, this works against, not angry with anyone, but it's just a thing. This works against the loud, angry, tyrannical, fundamentalist pastor who rules the church, who is domineering. This goes against dominion and domineering. As I love that passage from Augustine that we read where he says, they seek to dominate, but are themselves dominated by that lust for dominion. The envy and the selfish ambition become itself a god to those who will go after it and chase after it, who will live their life in selfish ambition. They will find themselves having been enslaved themselves to the ambition itself, which is an incredible thing to say. So it cannot be that leaders in the church run the church in dominion, seeking greater and greater dominion and authority over things. But rather, as a pastor goes, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. It is the case for pastors, as it is the case for everyone else as well. We're looking for the works that are done in gentleness. Those are the ones that we know come from wisdom. Is it perhaps a little bit shocking that compliant is on the list? Perhaps. Unwavering, no trouble there. But finally, I love without pretense, or as we say, sincere and real. Since we don't have to speak any more about these, we know the two cities, I think, all of us. We know the one, and we definitely know the one that we're born into. But we who believe, who've put our trust in Christ, who have seen and heard this wisdom from above, from Christ, we have come to know the delight of being a part of God's kingdom and His wisdom, too, and living in it. So let me go straight to giving us a few applications for tonight about what we can do because of this wisdom, what we can do because we have been called citizens of this other country who live by a whole different kind of wisdom. Here's what we can do. First of all, we can love and cherish peace more than success. Love and cherish peace more than success. We are to be, as it is called, this wisdom that comes from above. It is pure, and then it is peace-loving. It is peace-desiring. Now, of course, when it comes to any two people or any two groups or any two anything, you can't just make peace. The other person gets to something to say about that, you know? I mean, you can't just say, hey, we're at peace now, without the other person saying, maybe we are, or maybe I'm going to keep us at war. You know, that you can't simply have declared peace unilaterally by yourself, but you can love peace and desire peace more so than you see desiring success. Now, I'm troubled because years ago, as many years ago now, I pulled off this great children's ministry program one Easter. And I made Easter happen really well. I was really proud about how our church did Easter that year. And I put together some really neat ideas for the children's ministry. I was a children's minister. And we saw some neat things happen. It was just a really cool, worshipful Easter where everybody came in. And, you know, as Easter goes, it's a little bit more crowded and more people coming in. But no, we didn't lose any children. You know, nothing terrible happened. It all went really well. A lot of kids heard the gospel. All was really good. But then afterwards, as I was home, and I was relaxing, and I was so proud of how we did everything. I heard about a difficulty that happened between two of our members, and I was worried that this was going to lead to something poor. And I tried to go and confront this one, and I tried to go and talk kindly and work through some apology, but it just ended up being that someone left over it. And I'm still a little upset about it, even now. I would have much rather seen failure but we have peace together, then see success that day, and yet somebody left angry over it. Success isn't all it's cracked up to be if you're the last person left to enjoy it. Let us be people who are peace-loving and love and cherish peace more than our own success. I think we, you guys as a church, are really good at this. I think you're wonderful at it, really, saying, professionalism isn't our highest goal. But letting everyone know that they are loved and, as this passage says, without pretense, but sincerely loved and cared about, and we appreciate them being here, rather than everything going perfectly. I think you already know this, and it's a delight to get to be a part of you guys knowing this already. But another way that we can abandon the worldly city and join into the heavenly city, another application for this, is let us love mercy rather than judgment. This is another one from Scripture, because Jesus says mercy triumphs over judgment, and so it should be for us. Let us love even more than having been correct and done something perfectly. Let us love that Christ has been merciful towards us. Let our real love, let our affections roll around in the grace and the mercy of Christ and in the times that we did it perfectly. Of course, always striving to live and do right in obedience to Christ. Always striving to live and do perfectly. But where we see mercy, let us love mercy more than we love judgment in our own lives and in the lives of other people around us. Because God loves mercy. He will judge rightly. But his desire is that you should be made into an object of mercy, though you were born an object of judgment. The next way in which we can abandon this worldly attitude, this worldly city, in order to follow a godly spiritual one is this. Let us allow for our words and our attitudes towards each other to be without pretense. One of my favorite phrases in here, without pretense, sincere. Or, if you'd like to say it, real. Let it be real. Popular words here, sincere is not as popular of a buzzword at the moment, and certainly pretense is not a word people use a lot. But two words people do use a lot are real and authentic. Those words actually carry quite a bit of currency in our culture. People talk about, let's be real, we want to be real, let's be authentic. Lots of churches, not to beat on anyone, but lots of churches, you know, it's let's get authentic. And what they mean is like, I don't know, turn the lights down a little bit and light some candles, and now we're authentic. Somehow we changed our worship style a little bit. We got some liturgy in here, so now it's more authentic worship because we have some liturgy. And all that's great. And I mean, I just don't, we ought not care so much about style, because whether there's a candle lit or a fog machine or the degree of lighting, it has nothing to do with authenticity. The question is do we actually want to see the success of the people around us? Do we actually love and hope for their good? Are we actually praying, God, make their plans succeed for your name and for your glory? Rather, if we are going to be without pretense, then we must, when people are talking, simply and specifically be present. This is extremely hard for people like me who are simply not present most of the time and who live in our own worlds and thoughts. To be sincere, to be real, is to be present and to enjoy the people who are around you and to pray for their blessing and success. What else can we do? How can we abandon this city in order to focus more and join more completely into that city? We can do this. We can ask not, how can I make me great, but how can I make Christ's name greatly known? See, this is a fascinating one. Many times we'll think, how will they remember me? What will they think of me? We all do this. It's normal and it's right and it's good. And yeah, let them remember you and let them think about you as a Christian, as Christ, as one who is gracious and merciful to other people. But moreover, wouldn't it be great if they simply forgot about us completely, but they knew Jesus Christ from our life, from our words? Let's not think about what they will think about us when we are gone. Let our names be forgotten. But who will think of Christ because of our lives? Who will think of Christ because of our witness and our words? Let his name be remembered as the most important thing in our life. And you see this in God himself. We've talked throughout James, and then even before that, especially back when we were looking in John, about the way Christ worked with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about the way the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit related to each other. And this is exactly what Christ did when he was on earth. Christ did not elevate himself. Christ humbled himself. Christ did not go around Galilee pitching himself. Christ did not go around Galilee saying, have you heard about me? I can forgive your sins, right? I'm kind of a big deal. Christ went around making much of the Father, exalting the Father in obedience to the Father. Christ lived and exists now, even still, lives the Son in order to exalt the Father. It is the Father who is pleased to raise the name of the Son above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue could confess that Jesus is Lord. Christ exalting the Father exalting the Son. So let it be with our lives. Let it be that we exalt Christ above everything. And if God is gracious, then let him fulfill his promise that he will exalt and lift us up from our sin and give us a place in his family. Finally, let us ask as a final application here about abandoning the world and joining into the heavenly city. Let us ask ourselves, how can we advance others over and above ourselves? I heard an interesting thing recently from an academic, from a professor, a certain church historian at another institution that I'm not out. And he was saying, you know, we have academics, those professors, they have all kinds of different ways for judging when they've made it in their career, you know? It's like once you get tenure, then you've made it, right? Or once you get your big book published, once you get your magnum opus published, then you finally made it. Or perhaps it is, you know, once you've won some kind of award in your field, you've got all these ways to judge when you've made it. For a lot of them, tenure is just the big one. But he said, what if we quit caring about reaching that point of success? And we said, suddenly realize that we've made it. Once we quit caring at all about our own success and focus on helping other people be successful. What an interesting idea in academia. No longer trying to put your name on as many things as possible, but instead, how can I help as many of these students around me as possible to exceed and excel? How can I help them be successful? He says, at that point, then you've really made it. So it goes for us. How can we transition ourselves from trying to have knocked things off our lists of success that we wanted to do in our lives? This is a real question to think about. How do we turn from, here's all the things that I wanted to have achieved for Christ, to, how many people can I help achieve their list for Christ? How many other people are trying to do some things and they want to do some good things and I can go over there and help them out and be a part of that? That's the way we really abandon envy and selfish ambition. In order to exalt each other, how do we help others advance? Even, and this is the real big one, what if our life is helping other people advance and be established and do greater ministry even than we do? That's the part where it starts to chafe you is how do these people get better than I was? But there it is. I've been watching the Great British Baking Show a lot lately. Any other fans of the Great British Baking Show? Uh-huh. Or it used to be the Great British Bake Off when it was on British TV, and now that it's transferred over to Netflix, it's the Great British Baking Show. But I've been watching this, and there are problems with this show. First of all, every season it's 10 episodes, and they have to bake a different item, and it's the same one the first week, the second week, the third week. And the first week is always biscuits week, and nobody ever makes biscuits and gravy because they're British. And so they mean cookie, but they mean the lowest common denominator of cookie. They mean some kind of stale, hard, British sort of thing. And what I want, if we're talking about a cookie, is chocolate chip and big and fluffy and moist. And what I want, if it's a biscuit, is the same, big and fluffy and moist, but then covered in gravy. You know what I mean? I need an amen from the Southerners out there. Yeah, that's right. I watched the first episode of a given season, and it's Biscuit Week, and I keep thinking it'd be great if somebody showed up there in a bolo tie and a cowboy hat and actually made biscuits and gravy and was like confused when everybody else has cookies out there, but then wins because they're obviously superior. You know what I like about the Great British Bake Off, though, or the Great British Baking Show, as it's now called? It's weird because they're competing against each other, But, I mean, every week, every instance, somebody's cake is not working out right. You know what I mean? Somebody's thing is not rising or is coming out poorly. And they start helping each other out, which is weird for a competition. When they get their little thing done real quick and they go and help out the other person. Or if there's some extenuating circumstances, the judges say, we'll give you a pass. You know, they care about each other and they provide for each other. It hurts me to cite the British as an illustration for how we should be like. But maybe there it is for us. Yeah, I mean all of it jokingly, but now seriously. Perhaps this is how we ought to be, the ones who are circling around each other, not to have made our event work out better and for us to look better, but in order to figure out how we can see other people succeed beyond ourselves, how other ministries, how other groups can succeed far beyond us, that our names would be forgotten, that no one cheered us on, but that Christ's name was made great and that we saw other people do great things in Christ's name. That is what it looks like to fulfill this passage, or to speak of it as James speaks of it. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let us be the kind of people who cultivate peace, who work for peace, who dig the foundations of peace, who live by the rules of peace, because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Father God, I thank you that you are so gracious to us and so loving to us. I thank you that you are so forgiving towards us. I thank you that you have desired mercy over sacrifice and that your desire for our life is that we should see mercy and not judgment. Father God, help us to abandon every last allegiance to the city of this world and live fully and completely as citizens of heaven. All of this for the joy set before us. This I pray in your name. Amen.